to call Jesus Lord, no matter where or how we're able to gather together, we gather together in His name. He's promised He'd be with us. So we're glad for that this morning. We're sorry that we can't have more in-person services this morning. Brother Bill testing positive for COVID, and others in the church sick. We want to definitely keep them in prayer this morning and just trust the Lord. You know, this is not something that takes God by surprise, so we shouldn't let it overwhelm us. I know the enemy desires to take things like this and generate fear and cause people to feel like they just don't know what to do. But I thought about it. We're able to trust God with our eternal future, then we can also trust Him with the what ifs. You know, sometimes things happen and we don't know the outcome, and we say, well, what if this and what if that? Well, we can trust Him with the what ifs too. Amen. Well, we're still in 1 Peter chapter 4, and last week we got down to right around verse 8, and we're going to look at that verse a little bit more. But I want to just read a few verses this morning rather than read through the whole chapter. I figured we'd start in verse 7 and we'll read down to verse, let's just stop with verse 11. We may get further. We'll see how that goes. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we just worship You this morning. Lord, You alone are worthy of worship. God, we give You glory, and we thank You that somehow by Your grace You've let us know who You are. We couldn't know who You are apart from Your revelation, and You've opened up our understanding and our heart and our spirit to You by Your grace. And God, we thank You for that. Thank You for who You are. Lord, I know a lot of people this morning are not even conscious of the great God and the great grace that You have poured out upon our earth. But Lord, You have by that grace made Yourself known to us, and we worship You because of that. We praise You this morning. We thank You, Lord. We pray especially for all those in our church that are sick right now. Especially pray for Brother Bill, Lord, that You'd restore his health and help him get back in the pulpit soon. And Lord, we just look to You to move. Lord, we thank You that You are in control of the what ifs just as much as You're in control of all eternity. And we trust You wholeheartedly. We believe You and we thank You. And because of that, Lord, we can rejoice. No matter what we face, we rejoice. We count it all joy. And we just bless Your name this morning. We ask You to be with us, Lord. Unfold Your word. Open it up to us. Speak to us and help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Well, I touched on verse 8 last week, or we actually dealt with it a little bit there. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And I feel like we need to give a little more attention to that. And of course, you all know that charity here is the Greek word agape. It's the God kind of love, the unconditional love that God bestows upon people. But We become not only recipients of that, but also dispensers of that, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And so Peter says here, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. And so we need to know, why does he say above all things? We go back into verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. When you look at those two words there for sober and prayer, or watch unto prayer, that little phrase, you get the idea of sobriety has to do with a self-controlled and disciplined life, a life that's not given over to things that defile the judgment and make you kind of make wrong decisions. So you're sober, you're self-controlled, we might say disciplined in regards to our life. But then also, we're to watch unto prayer. So that has to do with our devotion. We're to be committed to seeking the will of God and seeking God's interest in this world through prayer. So we have discipline and devotion. Maybe you would look at it as our personal keeping ourselves in order with sobriety and discipline, and then keeping our relationship to God with our watching unto prayer. But then Peter goes beyond that and he says, and above all things. So regardless of your discipline, regardless of your devotion, now he says those things are important. That's why he told us to be sober, to watch unto prayer. But he says above that, what's even more important than both of those things is to have fervent charity. And that word for fervent, we talked about it last week. It's to have zealous, intentional, earnest charity, love. Now, you remember in 1 John how he talks about those that, you know, if someone comes to you and they're naked or they're hungry and you say, be clothed and be filled, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? If you aren't willing to demonstrate the love of God, is the love of God even really there? Is it even really being effective in your life? And so when he says this, above all things, have fervent or intentional, earnest love or charity among yourselves, he's saying there's going to take some effort in exhibiting this. Now, God has poured his love into us, but we can't stop up the well. We have to make it open so that it can freely flow through our lives. And this involves our willingness to be fervent, to be intentional, to be earnest about exhibiting the love of God. And it's so important. The scripture says that if we keep his commands, verily, the love of God is perfected in us. So as we obey God, then God's love is being brought to perfection. And you know, understand, it's not that there's anything imperfect about the love of God. That word perfection, or being brought to perfection, is to be brought to completion or its intended end. And so God wants to bring his love to its intended end, that person would receive the benefit from God himself. And you are the conduit, you are the channel through which God's love is given to that other individual. So you're to be intentional and earnest about this love among yourselves. And he says this is above everything else. No matter how disciplined you are, no matter how high and lofty your devotional life is, if you have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. We have to understand, and you know, I probably don't need to get off on this tangent, but it's really amazing to me how that God yokes up how we treat one another with how we are related to him. It's so much a part of it. They can't be divided. You know, when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, and he said, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and basically love him with your entire being. He didn't stop there. He said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when he separates the sheep from the goats, he says, inasmuch as you didn't do it to me, or to the least of these my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. When he accosts Saul on the road to Damascus, and he asked him, why are you persecuting me? Saul had been persecuting his people, but Jesus took it personal. God is interested in how we relate to others in our relationship to him. You cannot, I'm going to say this, you cannot go off in a cloister and be a monk and have a devotional life and think that somehow that makes you right with God. You must relate to other people in order for you to be right with God. And it's something very easy for us sometimes to get our focus on being sober and having a devotional life and forget the fact that we're supposed to have fervent charity among ourselves. We're to demonstrate the love of God in our life. This is really what God's intention is that we would love. This is the greatest commandment, and we can't make too much of it. But he says here that you're to have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And we mentioned this last week, that this isn't like what, you know, Islam would teach, that, you know, you're going to have good works and they're going to balance against your bad works. And if you have enough good works, it'll offset the bad and then you can go to paradise. It's not what he's talking about here. Charity covers sin in a couple of senses. Last week I mentioned the fact that it doesn't expose wrongdoing because love seeks restoration. Love seeks reconciliation. So love isn't going to expose the failures of another and bring someone to shame. Rather, love is going to seek to restore. And that's definitely part of it. But I wanted to mention a couple of other verses that echo the same sentiment, or actually said it before Peter echoes. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." And then again in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." So there you get that idea that love is not out to expose, but love is out to restore. Love is out to bring reconciliation. And when he says this here, that we're to have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. One thing I think that it does, if you could say balance out, is that even if a person has shortcomings in a particular area, and you recognize that, those are far less glaring when there's a bright outshining of fervent charity in their life in other areas. Or if you extend that love to them, then you are almost, if I could say it this way, you're willing to wink at some things sometimes because you love them so much that you don't want that to be something that's going to hinder. Instead, you want to be able to bring them into a closer and more intimate relationship with the Father. So in that regard, it covers a multitude of sins. Not that in some way it makes atonement for or gives forgiveness for sins. That's not the case at all. Verse 9, he says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." And this word for hospitality in Greek is, it's an old word made from two Greek words. It's a compound, philoxenoi. And it philo is philo or love, like we have for Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's love between brothers. But xeno is stranger. It's where we get our word for xenophobia. We heard a lot of that when they were talking about immigration policies and all during Trump's administration. But it's a fear or a hatred of strangers. This word is a love of strangers. When we're to show hospitality, we're to have a love for strangers. In other words, we're going to have a willingness to entertain, a willingness to bless even those we don't know. And you remember in Hebrews 13:2, how the Bible says, you know, to be careful to entertain strangers. He says, let me just read it here. "Remember them that are," I'm sorry, "be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, you can think back to Lot and Abraham. They were entertaining strangers. They didn't know these men. And it turns out that in both cases, they were, in for Lot's case, it was angels, but in Abraham's case, it was the very Lord himself that came there. And so when he says here, use hospitality, we need to understand that in not only its narrow sense of just being hospitable to those that we know, but a broader sense too, even to strangers. And we need to have that heart. But in the context, I think he's speaking of the church. He's speaking in our relationship where we're to have fervent charity among ourselves. We're to also show hospitality one to another without grudging. And this is an issue at times when we seek to show hospitality and we feel like maybe somebody else needs to kind of pull their weight. Well, they, you know, we get together, they don't do their part. Or, you know, I feel like I'm doing all of it. Isn't that how Martha was? When Jesus was there and Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with much serving, but Mary has chosen that good thing which will not be taken from her. And so we need to recognize as saints, we have the character, we're supposed to have the character of God himself who gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not, who is willing to let himself be taken from for the good of the one who's taking. And Jesus makes this clear in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:42. He says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And again, a Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6:35, he says, but love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, if this is the nature of God, this too should be our nature. That even if someone is ungrateful, even if they're unthankful, that doesn't affect how we give. Because we give based on who we are in God, not based on what they deserve. Because if God dealt with us like that, we wouldn't get anything because we don't deserve it. We are all unprofitable servants, and we have no means by which we can bring God into our debt. Everything we receive of God, every good and perfect gift, comes from him because he is a good God. And now we have been born of his Spirit. We have been born again and made anew in him. And so the nature that we have the Spirit of God within us that should produce that same fruit, that same love, that same willingness to give, even if we don't receive back again. And when we see things otherwise, it's because we're looking at things with a natural perspective. We're looking at things from a fallen perspective. And we need to look at things rather through the eyes of grace. So verse 10, he goes on and he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I want you to understand this in its context. So he's gone from having fervent charity, love among yourselves, and that love covering a multitude of sins, it brings unity and reconciliation in a body. And then we're to exhibit the love of God by not grudging. We use hospitality. We bless those, even those that are strangers, even those that we don't know, but how much more those of the household of faith. And then on the basis of that, he moves in and he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he moves from the natural into the spiritual. And see, this is where a lot of people feel like they get a free pass. And they're, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a singer. So I don't have to worry about that. Listen, every child of God has a gift of grace that God has personally affected you with to affect the church. He has personally endowed you with a gift of grace that you are to use to spread the grace of God into the rest of the church. Let me read you here in Ephesians 4, and we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. In Ephesians 4, let's see, verse 7, it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. These gifts that he has given are the outworking of the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life. If you have been born of God and the Spirit of God now dwells in you, God has equipped you. See, this is we think somehow we're not equipped. We think, well, I didn't go to Bible college, or I didn't, you know, I haven't done this, or I haven't done that. No, listen, you have the very Spirit of God in you. The Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you. You have been gifted by God through the Holy Ghost to minister grace to this world. You have a calling on your life. I don't care if you think you don't have anything to offer. You have a calling from God because the Spirit of God lives in you. And because of that, you are equipped to do His work. In Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, the Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." That's a whole big variety of different kinds of gifts of grace in that church he's talking about there. You've got gifts of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, all of that. So you can't say, well, I'm not a teacher. Okay, you're not a teacher, but do you have mercy? Have you been a recipient of God's mercy? He that is merciful shall obtain mercy. Have you obtained mercy? Then you're to be merciful. Do you understand that there is no one outside of the gifts and calling of God? You may not have the same gift as some other member in the body, but that doesn't mean you don't have a gift of grace that you're to use to share with others. So you are to minister, to serve as a deacon. That word actually is deacon in Greek. You are to serve one another as good stewards, managers of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. You have the opportunity to be a channel. We just mentioned a few minutes ago, a channel or a conduit by which God gives grace to another person. You know, sometimes we think, well, I just really was encouraged by that, what somebody said or somebody did or how someone blessed you or that really met a need or that really spoke to my heart. And somehow we think of it in natural terms and we think it's just like somebody smiling or waving and saying, have a good day. But understand this, when the grace of God is behind it, God Himself is imparting to that individual His grace, His power and his presence through that if they will take it with faith and receive it, it has an outworking that produces fruit. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed, but when it's planted in the ground, it grows into a great tree and the birds of the air come and nest in its limbs. This is the way grace works. When we receive the grace of God, and we transmit that to others. We minister it. We serve others with the grace that we have received. It may seem like just a small little thing, but that small little thing grows as it's given, and it expands, and it produces fruit, and it brings forth more and more and more. He said that the kingdom is like a woman that mixes a little leaven in a lump until the whole thing is leavened. It grows in there, and that's how it is with the manifold grace of God. When we have received grace and we transmit that grace to others, it grows and it expands and it produces real spiritual fruit. It's not just, a nice thing to say. It's not just a cliche or a platitude. It's rather the power of God being transmitted by the Spirit of God through our obedience in serving one another with the manifold grace of God. He goes on and he describes some of these ways, a couple of these ways anyway, that the manifold grace of God can be ministered to others. Verse 11, he says, If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to understand this. Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. And for the child of God, your life has been made brand new in Jesus Christ. You no longer are to live the way you lived before, according to the natural course of this world. And I'm not talking about only sin. I'm talking about the natural, normal way that we conducted ourselves in a fallen world. We have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been, the power of darkness has been broken from us. We are now free to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the way we do that is that our whole life is to be a testimony and an example of the power of God in our lives through redemption. The work that we do, whether we're speaking, whether we're serving, whether we're working, whether we're giving, no matter what we're doing it all by the power that is given to us by God so that God receives the glory because it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're not living to attain a position or a status or fame. We're not living to gain possessions and bring things into our own selfish coffers. Instead, we are living for the glory of God. And so everything we do now is to be done in the Spirit. It's to be done for His glory. And when we are doing it in that way, then there's an anointing of the Holy Ghost that is upon our lives that brings forth that grace of God and sheds it abroad everywhere we go. And He makes manifest the savor of His knowledge in every place. Now to some it's the stench of death, but to others it's the sweet fragrance of eternal life. And it's up to us to spread that everywhere we go. So when He says this, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability, the power which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. It's no longer about us. It's about Him. And we're doing it in Him, in His Spirit, through His ability that He has given us. And as a result, God is glorified. God gives us the grace. We obey Him. We walk out His commandments. And then that grace that's upon our life demonstrates to the whole world that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ is indeed who He said He was. And when we do that, God gets the glory. We so let our light shine before men that they see our good works and they glorify our Father which is in heaven. Because they recognize there's something different here. This isn't just a good person, but there's grace here. There's supernatural grace. And that's a glorious thing. Let me go quickly here about the oracles of God. Here, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This word for oracles is used as the utterances of God. It was used for the Mosaic Law as well as the divinely inspired Word of God in general. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or brings life. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We really need to understand this was God's intention for the people of God, that we would be a kingdom of priests, that we would be prophets. You remember back in Numbers where the Spirit of God fell on the elders and there were two of them that were still in the camp and the report came to Joshua and Moses and Joshua said, we should rebuke them. And Moses said, "Enviest thou for my sake?" He said, "I would to God that all God's people were prophets." This is the will of God. And understand this too, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. When we speak the oracles of God, God speaks through us. And that is a gift that is freely given to the church by the Holy Ghost When you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, and you see how he says, when he talks about prophecy, he says here, I've got some notes. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. I just quoted 1 Corinthians 14:5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. There's more. I'll have to come back to this, Lord willing, next week. We've run out of time. But let's be encouraged that God has given us his grace and his spirit so that we can operate within that. And as we do so, it spreads the grace in the kingdom of God, and it grows and multiplies in the world. Amen. God bless you.